Today we will be packing the boxes, right, after the service. And so the kids who are going to be involved in that, right after the service, we're going to go and I'm going to meet with them in my office. So I'll walk back and we'll sing together the Nunc Dimittis, I'll grant the peace, and then I'm going to take those kids and we're going to go into my office real quickly before we begin doing that, and then we'll meet in the back room to do that. All right, already this morning, challenging readings of scriptures. It's not one of the, again, as I say, one of the great things about reading through a text and preaching through a text is we read things and preach things we may not be used to reading or preaching or hearing as we go. So virgins and eunuchs and refuse on the face, all these sorts of things that we've been reading today, which are challenging and squints, we might squint as we hear or read, eye-opening, are challenging for us as we get going. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount together and letting Jesus challenge us. I mentioned in the beginning, we're going to let Jesus get in our face a little bit in terms of our discipleship, in terms of what it means to be a follower of his, in terms of what it means to be a member or a citizen of the kingdom of God. Last week we looked at adultery in the heart, and this morning we turn to the issue of marriage, and particularly to that of divorce. And we know that within our own culture, and what's interesting is it's not very different from Jesus' culture, believe it or not, where divorce is rampant within our culture. I experienced this not only with the kids at Chapel Field, but more specifically, and at least more poignantly for me, when Little League begins. The Little League season begins, you get your roster of kids to call, and I call, and the overwhelming majority of families I call, the name of the child does not match the name of the parent, the last name, and so I'm constantly saying, hello, Mrs. Johnson, no, this is Mrs. Phillips, but yes, you're right, the boys, yeah. And so there's that awkwardness every season I go through. And it just brings back to me, again, the reality of divorce in our culture. And as I deal with the kids in Little League, particularly in Little League, I say, because I'm working with kids I don't know to begin with, but I particularly see it. And I don't mean for this to be painful in your lives. Some of you come out of broken homes, and so take it for what it is. But to deal with these kids, and mom is over here watching the game, and dad's over there watching the game, and mom is with her boyfriend, and dad's over there by himself, or vice versa, or all kinds of mismatches, and the kid never knows where to go. It's an awkward time, I find, with Little League particularly. But it refreshes to me again every time we come to the spring. We start making the calls and dealing with parents and who's picking them up and who's taking them, who has them on this weekend. the damaging effects of divorce within our culture. So what are the statistics? Well, they're all over the place. You know, the common statistic is 50% of all marriages end in divorce. That may or may not be true, but it's somewhere around there. What we do know is that divorce is rampant within our culture. And so when Jesus turns to this, it's relevant. It's relevant to us in our culture, and it's relevant to us personally. What's interesting is that, again, Jesus' culture was not very different. In his day, divorce was rampant. We don't think of that. We think, no, they would never do this. But no, it was. And Jesus is going to address that here for us in a moment. Now, we're coming to this issue of marriage and divorce in a series. This is not just a series on marriage. We're not just looking at this text independently of its context, but we're coming to marriage and divorce, particularly within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is taking a smattering, if you will, of commands, of exhibits of life in the kingdom, what it means to be a follower of Christ in the kingdom of God, and he's giving an exposition on them. And marriage comes in a context within this very sermon, Jesus' sermon. It's preceded by a discussion on adultery particularly in terms of lust. The wandering eye, that is itself already the seed that flowers into actual physical adultery or fornication. And Jesus is, after that discussion, dealing with marriage. And then there's a sandwich of this, because we have the discussion on adultery that we looked at last week. We have marriage this week. And then next week is truth-telling, right? Keeping your vows, keeping your oaths, letting your word stand without all sorts of qualifications, being truth-tellers, word-keepers. Jesus would not even have to deal with the issue of divorce if we took both of those seriously. If everyone, man and woman, took both of those two pieces of bread in this sandwich, in the sermon, seriously, divorce would be no issue. If there were no wandering hearts and no wandering eyes, if there was no adultery, and if everyone were truth keepers, word keepers, then would divorce be an issue if we kept our vows both externally and internally? So that gives us the context. And again, one thing about the Sermon on the Mount, it hits us right between the eyeballs. It's hard hitting. Jesus gets personal, and Jesus gets strong with us. Let me read the text, just two verses this morning, and then I want to consider the Old Testament context. I want to consider Jesus' exposition of the command, and then I want to consider some observations regarding marriage and divorce. The text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, like he does in the others, with so far murder in the heart and adultery in the heart, turns to some Old Testament law. We know the two in the Ten Commandments. This is not a commandment from the Ten Commandments, but it is in Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses speaks in this case. And he usually is referring to some tradition that flows out of that law. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus here quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses essentially says, look, if a man is going to divorce his wife, he must give her a certificate of divorce. And he gives, in chapter 24, verse 1, he gives the reason for divorce, any reason of indecency. If a woman, he's speaking to the men here, if a woman falls out of favor with her husband, does not find favor with her husband because of indecency, and that's going to be the nuanced word, what does that mean? If a woman falls out of favor with her husband because of his indecency, he may divorce her, but he must give her a certificate of divorce. And Jesus is quoting that as he comes here. So what is the Old Testament context in this case? First, he may divorce her when the wife finds no favor because of indecency. And as I say, the question was, what does that mean, indecency? And what you find in the Jewish tradition that goes from Deuteronomy 24 all the way up to Jesus' day are two different lines of thought in terms of indecency. When I say here, he may divorce her when she falls out of favor because of indecency, we think sexually, sexual impurity, adultery, right, these kinds of things. And of course, that Jesus is going to highlight that here for us. But there was another strain of Jewish tradition which said indecency is any reason that she falls out of favor with me. Literally, even down to the degree of a poorly cooked meal, all right, is just indecent and unacceptable behavior. And because of this meal, you have fallen out of favor with me. And by Moses' standards, I may divorce you. So by the time we get to Jesus, there is already a tradition and a prominence to the idea that essentially it could just be divorce on demand. Divorce for any reason that I find indecent. You've fallen out of favor with me, therefore I may divorce you. So Jesus is going to pick up. You've heard it said, but let me explain the heart of God with regards to this matter. The demand that Moses gives in Deuteronomy 24, interesting, is you may divorce her, but here's what you must do. If you're going to divorce her, you must give her a certificate of divorce. Now, what is this demand about? Well, what would happen is, what was happening, or at least what was prone to happen, was you get the poorly cooked meal or something that puts her out of favor with you, so you divorce her. But then you demand her back. And you hold her under your authority as a husband to continue to serve you as a wife would serve you. But then you put her out again on your whim. And the woman is not free then to be out from under your authority. So the man divorces his wife, but she's not free from his authority, and he brings her back in when he needs her. That was the kind of thing that was happening. And Moses says, if you're going to divorce her, by the standards I've given, you must give her a certificate of divorce. And what that certificate did was it freed her. She is now, she has the paperwork. I am not under his authority. I am free. And Moses even said, if she goes and remarries, and he has a whole business on that at the beginning of chapter 24. But it also committed the man. If you divorce her, you're done. You may not remarry her. You may not bind her back again under your authority. When you divorce her, you're going to do that. You give her the certificate so that she's free and you cannot claim any authority over her, period. Now, this is the Old Testament context that Jesus is coming into and that he's speaking to here. And as I say, by his day, divorce had become a matter of convenience. And so Jesus speaks to a culture, I think, that is very comparable to ours. All right, so what is Jesus exposition? Two things. First, he gives definition and then extrapolation. Right? He's going to define Moses, clarify Moses, and then he's going to extrapolate from that in terms of what divorce does and what the effects of it are. So first, he gives a definition. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Fine. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So first, the definition, the indecency, the falling out of favor because of indecency. Jesus now, like a laser beam, focuses in on one particular point, when the woman, or of course it would go the other way, when the man is unchaste. When there is adultery, then, and then only, according to Jesus, is divorce permissible. And permissible is a word that we will come back to in a minute. When there is sexual immorality, the spouse is then free to divorce and free to remarry. Why? Because in the Old Testament, and Paul talks about this in terms of remarriage, why in the case of adultery is the spouse free to remarry? Because in the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. If one spouse committed adultery, they would be put to death. They're breaking the covenant of marriage, and the other spouse is then free, of course, to marry. Adultery meant death in the Old Covenant. And so applying it into the New Covenant, where no longer is adultery punishable by death, but the principle stands. Where there's adultery, there is the breaking of the covenant. There is death to the one flesh of marriage. There is death there in the mind of God. And the spouse is then free to divorce and free to remarry. Okay, so again, we have the Old Testament context. We have the exploitation of the Old Testament tradition. We have definition by Jesus, focusing it in simply to sexual immorality, and then the extrapolation. Jesus extrapolates in an unusual way. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And there also, the man who marries this woman, and again, we can turn this around and go the other way, but Jesus is speaking to his male disciples, and so these things are in the masculine, as we talked about last week with lust. Right, whoever looks after a woman, that clearly can be turned around. A woman who looks after a man, or upon a man. The extrapolation here is, if you divorce your spouse for something other than sexual immorality, you now cause that spouse to commit adultery. And why would that be? And Jesus is speaking to men who, when they divorce their wives need to be married for their sustenance, for their livelihood. They need to be remarried, but you have now put them in a place where the marriage is not officially, in the eyes of God, broken. Just because you say you have fallen out of favor with me, I consider you this an indecent behavior that you're doing, so therefore I divorce you, but it's not for sexual immorality. In the eyes of God, the covenant is not broken, and the marriage remains. It may not remain legally, it may not remain culturally or socially, but in the eyes of God, the couple is still married. But you have now cast your wife out on the streets. And what is she going to do? She needs to be married. And when she marries, you have caused her to sin. You have caused her to commit adultery. It's very interesting that he throws that back on the man, right? Whoever does this for a reason other than immorality has caused her to commit adultery. Jesus said, this is just the way it's going to be. When you do that, you are now, your sin has now created sin. And not only for her, but for the man who comes in to marry her, he too now commits adultery. The two are one flesh in the eyes of God. And the inconvenience of the marriage and your reasons do not nullify that in the eyes of God. So we have definition and Jesus' extrapolation of adultery extending beyond the marriage. I want to consider just briefly four observations with regards to marriage and particularly to divorce. First, given what we talked about last week, Jesus says whoever divorces his wife or her husband for reasons other than immorality. And let us not forget Jesus' words last week that immorality, sexual immorality and adultery are not limited to physical acts. Adultery begins in the heart, and we must guard ourselves, even as we come to Jesus' words here regarding divorce and adultery, that we zoom out and see the broad sin of adultery that gives way, yes, someday to physical acts, but which begins even in the heart. We must consider that even in terms of a husband and wife and in terms of divorce, and we'll get there in a second. So I want to remind ourselves of the broad view of adultery, even including lust, as Jesus dealt with it last week. Second observation, Jesus here talks about divorce as allowable in this particular case, but he does not command it. In the case of sexual immorality, Jesus permits divorce, but does not command divorce. Neither did Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Yes, when one spouse commits immorality, then the other spouse is free to divorce, but not commanded to do so. Rather, forbearing and forgiving and mercy should characterize our marriages even in Christ. Luther said, look, our bodies, if we had some problem with our body, I wish I should have brought the quote, because I read it to Christina last night. It made me chuckle. He said, if your body just started emitting some terrible smell, only Luther can talk this way. If your body just started emitting some horrible smell or something happened, some wound that was pussing up. He gets very graphic, Luther. But something was going wrong with your body that was creating some stench and so forth. He says, how would you handle that? Would it cause you to disregard your body and want to dispose yourself of your own body? No, he said, rather it would create in you a greater concern for your body that would drive you to solve the problem, to remove the problem, to heal the problem, that your body might be whole again. And Luther says, so it should be in marriage. Luther, drawing off Jesus' language in the language of Genesis 1, that we are created to be then one flesh, or Genesis 2. That we're created to be one flesh, man and woman. And if there is a problem there with the one flesh, Luther says, you are not quick to just dispose of the body and to break the union. but rather to do everything possible to heal, to cleanse, to purge, to get to the bottom of it that we might keep the union together. And so Luther says, forbearance, forgiveness, and mercy must be what characterizes our marriages in Christ. We, like God, our bridegroom. Think of the Old Testament imagery of God as the husband and Israel as the wife. Well, how is the godly husband? What does he look like? He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He is forgiving, even when Israel is an adulterous bride. Israel is giving herself to other gods in a horrible way. And when Israel first bows the knee to foreign gods, God doesn't drop the axe of divorce and say, poof, I have a right, you're finished. But God does have a right. The minute we sin, as the bridegroom, as the bride of Christ, as the bride of God, the minute we sin, God has a right to drop the axe of divorce and say, it's over. Relationship is severed. But God does not do that. We're told that he's compassionate, slow to anger. And if you read the history of Israel, you will know this is the case. We were going through Exodus together on Sunday morning, or Sunday school. The constant grumbling of Israel against her God and against his servant Moses gets us ticked off. I read the beginning of Exodus and I'm ticked at the people. I'm ready to say, that's it, they're finished. But God abounds in loving kindness and is patient with them over and over and over again. And with Israel, he is patient when she becomes a nation and begins to worship other gods. How bad does it get when Elijah has to come and call them to stop worshiping Baal? And he says, don't you know Jehovah's the true God? And they argue with him. Israel argues over whether or not Jehovah is the true God, and Jehovah is still married to her? How patient, how abundant in loving kindness is our bridegroom. Now, the time comes for divorce. Divorce is a reality. They come to Jesus in Matthew 19. They say, hey, wait a second. Can we divorce for any reason? Right? That's the tradition they're coming out of. Jesus challenges them, no, only for this case, right? And they say, hey, then wait a second. Then why did Moses say, all you got to do is just give her a certificate of divorce? And Jesus comes back and points back to Genesis and says, no, divorce was not supposed to be. No divorce should be, because as the Bible says, for this reason you leave your mother and father, the two unite, they become one flesh, but because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses said, you may divorce. Divorce is not commanded, but there is a time when it's a reality. And when there is sexual immorality, the spouse is freed to do it. And we see this even within the relationship of God to his people. The time came. God warned them. Repent. Repent. I'm all about forgiveness. I'm all about forbearance. I'm all about loving kindness and tender mercy. But don't exploit it. Repent. Come back to your first love. Come back to your husband. And I will receive you with open arms and with mercy. Not slapping you down and say, how dare you do that to me. But with mercy, receiving and loving and forgiving. But if you don't repent, divorce will come. And the exile finally came when divorce came down. And so divorce is reality. Because of the hardness of our hearts. Because in the hardness of our hearts, there are wandering eyes and wandering hearts. Divorce is an unfortunate reality. We must come to grips with it. But it is not a commandment. Let us then, like the image of our bridegroom, like the image of our loving Father who so perfectly models what it is to be a father and what it means to be a husband, a spouse, let us abound with loving kindness and patience. And if that is a license for the other spouse to sin, then shame on them. Luther at another point says, we should be forgiving and forbearing. But if that leads to the exploitation of forgiveness and forbearance, then let me, with you, help lead your spouse to jail and to beatings. So Luther, if your spouse exploits that, then I'm right in there with you to say, get rid of him. But until then, let us be forbearing and loving. So divorce is allowed in this case, but not commanded. And don't forget that even after God had divorced Israel because of her immorality, her spiritual immorality, when they repented, he brought them back. Right? In Hosea, where this image of marriage and then adultery and then divorce is prophesied and worked out, and in other cases like Ezekiel, I read a portion of Ezekiel 16 before the Lord's Supper last week, even when that happens and the divorce comes, when the sinful and adulterous bride comes back in repentance, God does not say, no, too late, it's over. Even then, he restores and renews. What a forgiving God and merciful God. Let us have that as our image. Third observation. One, adultery is bride. Two, divorce is allowed but not commanded. Thirdly, God hates divorce. The reason why it is not commanded is God hates it. These are not my words, though it's the title of the sermon. This is Malachi chapter 2. God hates divorce. Even he divorces his people at one point, but he finds no joy in it. He hates divorce. Why? Because God created man and woman, and he created the institution of marriage, that in this plurality of manhood and womanhood, the two would become one, so that marriage is created to be a living parable. Why does God hate divorce? Because divorce breaks and smears the image of the Trinity. Marriage was created to be a parable of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image, male and female, God created them. He did not create male and female, this plurality, to go be these independent beings running off on their own. He created them to reflect his image, an image of plurality and unity. So the two become one flesh, as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are plural, yet one, united as one. So a husband and wife are to be. God creates marriage so that his plural but unified image might be reflected in creation. And where there is divorce and the severing of that union, it besmirches the image of God. It mars the image of God. It says to the world, this is what God is like, when he is nothing like that. The Father is purely self-giving to the Son, and the Son self-giving to the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit to the Son and to the Father, pouring themselves out eternally for one another. God hates divorce because he created us to reflect the Trinity, and he created marriage to reflect the love of the Son for the church and the church for the Son. See, marriage is a living parable of two things that are wonderfully united. The Trinity on the one hand and Christ and his church on the other. The other reading I gave before the Lord's Supper last week was from Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord in all things. For as the church submits herself to Christ, so also should a wife submit herself to her husband, who is the head of the wife. Wives, as you love your husbands and submit yourselves biblically to him, you are saying to the world, this is what the church does to her loving bridegroom. In the same way, husbands, Paul says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might present her a lovely bride without spot or wrinkle, sanctified and pure. Husbands, as you love your wives that way, you are giving a testimony to the world about what Christ, the great bridegroom, is like. Our marriages are living sermons for the world, parables to the world about the relationship between Christ and his church. And what does divorce say about that? It's not the way it's meant to be. The severing of relationships, the severing of the unity between husband and wife. Yes, if need be, when there is sexual immorality, yes, you are allowed to do that. And if your patience and forbearance and forgiveness is exploited, then by all means, as Luther said, I'll go with you to help you do the paperwork. Oh, but anything not to let it become that. God hates it. And yes, it must be done sometimes. But God hates it. And let us keep that in the back of our minds. Fourthly, marriage then is not sentimentality or pure romance. This is what gets us in trouble with the sermon last week. Marriage is to include these things. Don't get me wrong. People who say love is not an emotion, it's an action, way overstate the case. Of course love is an emotion. Of course there is sentimentality that must be there in marriage. What would it be if a husband said to his wife, I have no affections for you, but I'm here to serve you? That would be a horrible marriage. Marriage is to have sentiment and romance and service. But what Jesus is getting at here is that marriage is about commitment. Right? Marriage is about self-giving because that's what the Trinity is about. That's what Christ is about. Christ comes that he might give himself for the church. Marriage is not about receiving. Marriage is about giving. And if we thought about marriage that way, if that was our paradigm for marriage, that marriage is about giving of ourselves, not about receiving primarily, but giving affection, giving of service, giving of our gifts, giving of our love, giving of our lives, what would be divorce? Marriage is about commitment and about self-giving. Again, Luther, I keep coming back to him just because he's colorful. Luther said the problem with us is that our desire for trouble-free lives is so powerful that we are unwilling and unable to cope with each other's warts. This is what's happening in our society. Our inability to cope with trouble and trials and hurdles and challenges make us unable and unwilling to cope with one another and one another's weaknesses and one another's warts and one another's aging and one another's habits. And so we look at other situations as better than our own. Other people have it more beautifully, more romantically. They are more content in their lives. This is the danger with movies. In terms of beauty or romance, look at how perfect that relationship worked out. Why can't ours be more like that? And when we begin to go down that road, we are walking down a dangerous road. Marriage is about self-giving commitment of our lives to one another. And with that paradigm, what would divorce be? It would be irrelevant. It would be null and void. So let us take to heart Jesus' words about divorce, but let us take, more importantly, to heart Malachi's words, or the Lord through Malachi. God hates divorce. Let us then, those of us who are married, devote ourselves to loving our spouses, to being forbearing and forgiving toward our spouses as much as we are able. And where there is exploitation of that, what needs to be done needs to be done. And let those of us who are not married look at marriage as that self-giving commitment of love, that divorce might never happen for you one day. Let us pray. Father, we know our own weaknesses. We know that we are sinful, Father. And we know that even as Jesus said, it is the hardness of our heart that leads to such things. And Lord, I pray that you would guard us in our relationships from that. Father, I pray that you would bring healing and forgiveness to those who need it. Father, may our confidence always be only in Jesus Christ. You are the healer of all relationships. Help us to be loving, forbearing, forgiving, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. For Father, that's how you have been and how you are to us even today. We are such an unfaithful bride to you, and you are so merciful to us. Father, make us so to one another, not only in our marriages, but in our friendships, in our church relationships, in our business relationships, with our neighbors. Father, may we reflect your image, and may our marriages reflect your love within the Trinity and the love between Christ and his church. For we ask this in his name. Amen.